Good morning. It's so good to see so many out this morning. It's good to be back home after being out of town traveling for work and seeing family this past week as well. And good to be back here once again. And I encourage you at this time to take out your Bibles and follow along in the scriptures that we will be looking at this morning. Oftentimes in our life it is easy and it is human nature to look at others and see faults in them, but oftentimes it is difficult to see things in ourselves that perhaps we're doing the same things that we would accuse others of. But as we seek to make our way to heaven, we must look at ourselves and examine ourselves to make sure that we're living the way we ought to. Not just figuring out, well, is everyone else doing what they need to do, but what do we need to do? And in thinking about these things, I'd like to talk about this morning the idea of like me. What if everyone else was like me? Not, well, I'm better than so-and-so because I'm doing something. But are we doing what we should? Because if everyone was as strong or possibly as weak as we are in each thing, how would that affect the church? And maybe this is a good time, or it is a good time, for some inward reflecting to figure out if we are living the way that we should. And the thought of, well, if we're so easy to pick faults at others, well, what if others were to pick faults at us and say, well, what if they were like us? Turning it on its head just a little bit. Would we be as strong of a congregation if everyone was like me in every respect? Because I'm sure that we all have room to grow. So let's look inwardly. The Bible tells us that we need to examine ourselves as we looked at in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you are reprobates. But we can't understand ourselves. We cannot know ourselves unless we look inwardly. Others cannot know necessarily what is in our heart. God knows. But if we are ignorant of the fact and we are deceiving ourselves and just putting up a show for others when we come here together, well, that's not doing us any good. So let us examine ourselves so that we may understand how we are and where we have room for improvement so that we may grow in those things. James 1:25 also says, but whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed. The Bible is what our guideline is that tells us how to live. We cannot look at man's creed. Now, of course, there are many things that we may look to man to get some ideas and some encouragement in their words that they have brought forth. But in the end, no matter who it is that stands before us or whoever writes a book, whether it's myself, whether it's Jesse or some other man, we cannot go strictly by what that person says. We must compare it against God's word to make sure that it is faithful and true. And if we are falling short of what God's word says, as we look into that perfect law of liberty, that we look into God's word to figure out, well, it says that I need to be doing this. Let us not be forgetful here and then walk away and say, well, I really need to pray more. I really need to study the Bible more. I really need to do this more. It's like New Year's resolutions. We're quickly coming up on the new year. We often make New Year's resolutions to do better in our lives. Every week, honestly, every day is a day for new year or for new resolutions to realize that we are not doing what we ought to, that we need to do better. Not simply wait for a beginning of a year, of course. But we cannot simply decide that we are going to do something and then turn away and easily forget it and go back to our old habits. So let's not be like the forgetful here, but a doer of the word, realizing, okay, I need to work on this. I need to build my faith, and I'm going to do it. Not simply thinking it. In this case, it is not simply the thought that counts. It is the action that counts. And so if we are falling short of God's perfect law of liberty, we must make a correction and do better. And if we are doing well, we need to be careful that we're not becoming complacent. It's easy to think, well, I'm better than someone else. I'm not as weak as they are, so I'm doing okay. I'm going to coast for a little while. We cannot do that either. We must continue to grow. When we become complacent, that is when we fall. And that was when we fall into temptation and a snare. And so we are going to look at some questions this morning to figure out and help us examine ourselves to know whether or not we need to improve. The first thing, what if everyone studied the Bible like me? Do I even study the Bible? Or do I simply come here and sit in the pew and hear someone else bring forth the words in a Bible class, bring forth the words in a sermon, and not ever open the Bible to even look at it? Or perhaps I do, but when I go away to my own home, the Bible is never opened. We've got the Bibles on our smartphones now, so that we could be on a break anywhere, waiting for transportation, waiting for something, for an appointment, on a break at work or at school, and we could have the Bible right before us. We don't have to necessarily carry it around with something that we already have with us, that we turn and read in it, study it. How often? Again, do we ever do it outside of services? Is this something that we need to grow and develop in? We know that Bible study is needed to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. The Bible tells us you should be growing. How do we grow unless we read the words that God has given us to tell us what we need to do? It's all before us. It's as if it were a manual. If we had a car and we wanted to understand how it operated, how to make it, how to get the most out of it, or some kind of a tool, or perhaps it is a class that we're taking, or something that we do at work. Maybe there's a procedure, some guidelines, some instructions of how to do something. If we don't look at them, we don't know how to do those different tasks. Here God has given us all that we need for salvation before us. In order to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord, we need to read the Bible. And we should desire the Word of God as newborn babes desire milk. Babies do not know much else. You look at baby animals in the world, they have a natural instinct to get their nutrition. It's not necessary that they're just thinking, I would like to eat. I'm bored and I want to eat. But they know, they just have that instinct that when their stomach is empty, they need to fill it. And they go after that milk so that their bodies may grow. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. To know to whom coming as into a living stone, disallowed, intended of men, but chosen of God and precious. Here God has come and Christ has come and given His life for us. We should understand this and we should be desiring to know His law that He has given to us that we may be saved. Do we have that desire, that natural instinct that we realize I'm really lacking in my faith. I'm really lacking in my study. I need God's Word. Or is it I guess I need to go read the Bible and prepare for Bible class. Or, I guess I'll just read a few chapters just to satisfy somebody. Or to truly realize we're hungry and we need it. I don't know a single one of us that would go without missing a meal. In fact, most of us probably have more than 3 meals a day. We snack. What about God's Word? How often do we feed upon it? And do we keep, in a sense, nibbling on it throughout the day? Do we keep coming back so we have something to think about? Our physical body is satisfied, but we often forget our spiritual body. So what if everyone in the congregation studied the Bible as much as I did? Would anybody have any knowledge of God's Word? Perhaps it is that we do study, that if it were the case that everyone was like me, that we would have an entire congregation full of very excellent biblical scholars. But perhaps if everyone studied like me, nobody really knows anything about the Bible because we've forgotten it or just don't know it because we don't bother to look at the Bible and read and understand how to teach others or where to go to for different passages to refute different doctrines, or even the basic steps of salvation. Hopefully we should understand those. But what shape would the congregation be if everyone was like myself? And where do we need to grow to be in a better position? What if everyone prayed like me? Are we devout in our prayers? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. How often do we pray? Do we only pray before meals when it is our habit to do so? Or do we find times that we realize that we ought to stop and go to God in prayer? Do we get an email telling us of a disaster somewhere that has happened? Do we stop and pray for those affected? Or hear about someone and get an email or a call or a text about someone who is sick and we stop and pray? Or do we just wait for mealtime? And maybe we'll remember, maybe we won't. Maybe we're simply going to pray for our food. Do we stop and pray for things? Do we go to God in prayer for the things that we are lacking? Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This going to God gives us peace and relieves our anxiety. We have so many things on this world to worry about, to fret about, of how things will turn out. But by going to God, we realize, we acknowledge that our home is in heaven. And if we are living faithfully, we will be given the reward no matter what pain we endure on this earth, no matter what circumstances we may be going through, that all of it will pale in comparison to the reward that we have above. And so these things, we ought to go to God in prayer. When we need help, when we're struggling, let's not just bemoan it, and let's not just simply go to man to get advice, but let's go to God in prayer. Stop and talk to Him. Prayer is a means of strength and of wisdom and forgiveness. If we look at James chapter 1, verse 5, James 1 and verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Do we go to God to ask Him for the things that we need? Not simply praying for our daily food, which of course is good to do so, but praying for knowledge and understanding of God's Word, that we may be able to teach others. Or do we simply pray for ourselves selfishly? It may be easy to dissect other people's prayers and to think that our prayers may be better than theirs, that ours are maybe less vain repetition. But let's look at our own prayers. Let's really look at ourselves. How often are we praying? What are we praying about? Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Speaking of Simon the sorcerer, when he was baptized, and then when he sinned by thinking he could buy the gift of God, the laying on of hands. Here he is told, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray to God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." When we sin, we realize we've sinned. Do we go to God, or we just think, "Well, I shouldn't have done that. I'm going to try to do better"? Or do we truly go to God, repenting and asking for forgiveness and asking for the strength to do better? Or when we're going through difficult trials, that we stop and pray that we will have the strength to get through those trials? That is what prayer is for. But oftentimes it is one that is often neglected. Looking at myself and you looking at yourself, how often do we pray? And are those prayers meaningful? And if others were as prayerful as me, would we be closer to God? Or would we be further apart because no one would be praying? As we attend services, as we gather together, as we have this morning, as we will tonight, as we will do again Wednesday night, as we do when we have gospel meetings, what if everyone attended services as faithfully as I did? Or as I do. Hebrews 10:24-25, the one that we most often go to discuss this, and one that we should know. Let's look at it. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We know 25 very well. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But if you back up to verse 24, it says, and let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works. So the point of being here, worshiping, is not simply to worship God. That is clearly the goal here. But also to encourage and provoke one another. Not simply to sit here and to enjoy one another's friendship and companionship, which is a good thing, certainly. But it is to provoke one another to love and good works, to push one another. When we're not doing what we should, that someone else is encouraging us, you need to do more. You need to be faithful. You're not attending as faithfully as you should and encouraging us and making us realize that we have failed and pushing us to be the person that we know that we should be, but we're not being. Are we faithful in attendance? It gives us an opportunity to commune with God in a very special way. In the Old Testament time, when they would gather together, they would come to the tabernacle or the temple, and that's where God's presence was. Of course, God being omnipresent is everywhere. But that is what He set aside for His people to realize that that is where He was. That is where He dwelled. Today, He does not dwell in a temple. He dwells in us. But as we come together, we have that special communion with God. And here Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. It says, for where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. When we are gathered together as Christians, Christ is there with us. I think sometimes we might forget this. We know this, but I think we forget this. We know that when we get together, we are here to worship God, that we are here with our brethren who have a like faith. But do you realize that here is God in the midst of us? Do we truly revere Him as we should and revere the worship and seek to be here and desire to be here? Where not only our brethren are to help us, encourage us, but God is here in the midst of us. Or do we neglect it for other things? Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is not the communion of the body of Christ? As we gather together, it is that fellowship that we have with Christ. It is a special bond as we are remembering Christ and what He's done for us. And it's that bond that we have together as we're here. And it's something that we should desire to be and desire to not only encourage others, but realizing that others can encourage us. Yes, we do not like to be told and to be put in our place, maybe, to be reprimanded or to have criticism. But if I am truly not doing what I should be doing, it may hurt, it may sting. But if someone tells me that I am not living the way I need to and I need to do better, it should motivate me and move me to make a change in my life, to do better. And so all these examples and all these points that we'll be looking at should be something that we should be examining ourselves, and that others should be helping in us, and we should be helping others to improve on. If others attended as often as I do, would there be a worship every Sunday? Or would everyone be out working or at school or on recreation? Or just staying home because they have other things that they'd rather be doing? Would there be a worship service? And clearly we have good attendance, but sometimes we, each and every one of us, fails. Would there be need for Bible classes on Wednesday? We've all been to places where you may look at the board and it says they may have 80 members, but you walk in there on a Wednesday and there may be 10 or 20 there. There are congregations where most people don't make it for certain services. But what about us? Let's not point fingers at others. Let's point them at ourselves. Is that us? that is missing assemblies because we have other things to do. Situations come up, we get sick. It's not saying that if you are dying from the flu that you need to be here. But when you can be here, are you here? Or do we make excuses for why we're not here when we really could make it here, but we make excuses because other things are more important in our lives? If everyone attended worship services, what would our numbers be if everyone was like me? We know what our numbers normally are, but what if they were attending as faithfully as we are? What would that look like? Maybe we need to work on being here more often and making a better effort, speaking to myself and each and every one of us. What if everyone had the same desire to go to heaven as I do? I think we all want to go to heaven, but how important is it to you? How important is it to me? We may say it's important, we may be living the life of a Christian, but our focus may be elsewhere. But Philippians 3, verse 14, says that Paul says, I press toward the mark for the high prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if we actually back up a little bit to verse 12, he says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. It is easy to think, especially those who may be older, to think I've lived a good life, I've been faithful for many years, I'm going to kind of slow down and let others take the work. I've done my part. In a sense, I've already made it to heaven, as long as I continue to be here. But that's not what Paul says. Here Paul says that I'm not living as though I've already made it to heaven. I'm continuing to work. I'm continuing to strive for that goal. And he says, brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's kind of like you think about those who are performing the Olympics or sports. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm not looking back, I'm looking forward. Well, sometimes we may think, well, I'm putting my past behind me. The past that was bad, the evil. Perhaps I wasn't doing as good, and I'm looking forward. But in the same way, perhaps it's like an athlete who's won the Super Bowl or won the World Series, won gold medals. If you dwell on that and think, well, you know, I've already done well. I don't really need to perform well. Well, guess what? They may not. So in the same way as Christians, if we think, well, I've done good things, I've done much good works, that may cloud our progress going forward, thinking that, well, I've already got these in my pocket. So in the same way, if we forget those things, acting as if we have no past, but we're only looking forward, and we must continue to strive to enter into heaven, is what I think Paul is telling us. Just like those athletes, they cannot think on those things, the achievements they've already made, or else they will get complacent and not work as hard as they should. Is our desire to go to heaven when we die, and is that our overriding goal? Is that what's most important to us? Are our sights on heavenly things? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Also in Colossians 3:1-2, speaking to those who are Christians, those who have been saved, if you are then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. When we've become Christians, we've entered into the kingdom of God. We are His servants. We are the soldiers of Christ. We belong to Christ. We should be living for Christ. But if we become Christians, but then we're really entangled in the world, maybe not living sinfully, but there are things that are taking our focuses away, our work, our school, our recreation. If those things are getting in the way where we are not studying like we should, not praying like we should, not attending worship like we should. And that those things are really our primary goal in life is the job, our money, possessions, careers, education. If that's our goal, God's not first. So is our goal and our primary concern for life to go to heaven? And do we put other things aside for that? Well, I know I may not get this promotion, but I'm going to do what's right in the sight of God. Or do we think, well, if I give up a little bit here and get the promotion, well, later on in life, things will be easier and I can serve God then. Well, sometimes then never comes and we've already made that compromise and it's easier next time. What is my level of determination? Am I so determined that I put aside other things to make sure that I'm going to go to heaven? Or do I let other things get in the way and take precedence? And if others were like me, would they go to heaven? If I can look inwardly and say that truly my desire is primary spiritual things, then that's good. Let's keep at it. But if I look inwardly and say, you know, there's other things that are really a focus in my life that I let get ahead of spiritual things, you know, what if everyone else was like that? Would we need to talk to them and tell them, you need to be focused on Christ and we need to encourage them like we may need encouragement ourselves? What if everyone was concerned with righteous living like I am? Or maybe like I'm not? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 or 6 that we should hunger for righteousness, hunger and thirst. Matthew chapter 5 or 6, speaking in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you are truly seeking and desiring for that, those things which are righteous, those things which are spiritual, you will be filled if you are truly seeking for them. Just like many of us, if we're hungry and thirsty, there's food around. We will get some food. We will find a way to get it. Well, the Bible is right here in front of us. We can read the Bible and then understand it. And if we are lacking in spiritual things and we realize that our spiritual body needs that food, spiritual food, that we will need to go to the Bible and read it. But do we hunger and thirst for it? Like we do physical food. Oftentimes we crave physical food and really want to go and eat a certain type of food. And we look forward to it. Do we look forward to the Word of God and to reading it, to hearing it spoken, that we may be benefited from it? We are to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Romans 13, 11 through 14. And that knowing this time that there is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Christ is returning. We do not know when. But as Paul says, it's closer than it was when we believed. Because we believed in the past. We're in the future now from that point. So we're closer. We don't know when it's going to be. But if we continue in sin, continue to live in sin, thinking that I will have time to repent, I'll have time to change because I've got the rest of my life ahead of me. Sometimes it is very difficult to grasp the idea that Christ is just going to return without any warning. Because so many times in life we know when things are coming. We can see things coming. But that's not the case. And it's easy to be complacent thinking that I've got some things I need to change in my life, but I've got time to do it. We don't. Are we concerned about our life and whether or not we're living righteously? And are others as concerned about it as we are? Can we look at ourselves and say that if there is in my life, I make a change? Or do we look at our lives and say, you know, there are some things that I should make a change, and I know that I need to make the change in my life, but I've put it off and put it off and put it off, thinking there's no time. Well, what would you think if someone else was in that same boat as you, as me? Would you have a problem with that, realizing that they're living in sin or doing things that they need to make right, but they're not? We would probably have something to say to them. But what about ourselves? Can we say that to ourselves? And if everyone was just as moral as I am, would they be walking in fellowship with God? 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. Speaking of sin in our lives and fellowship with God, here it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declared to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. So if you say that you have fellowship with Him and you walk in darkness," if you are living in sin, "then we lie and do not the truth." So if we're here thinking that we are Christians, that we are saved, and yet there is sin in our lives, then we're deceiving ourselves. And we're lying because we are not in fellowship with God like we think we are. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So only if we're living faithfully are we in fellowship with God. We do stumble and we sin, but we should repent of those things and continue to live righteously. It's not whether or not we are going to sin, because we are going to. But if there are sin in our lives that we are continuing to dwell in, then we are not living in fellowship with God. And if everyone was just as we are in this regard, how many people would be in fellowship with God here? What if everyone was concerned with souls like me? How often do we reach out to others to teach them God's word, to convert them? Jesus told His disciples to go to all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15, and also in Matthew 28. We also are to go out and teach and preach. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. In persecution, there was persecution going on. And what did the Christians do? They went everywhere preaching the word. Did we preach? We're not even being persecuted. Here they're being persecuted, being put to death. And what do they do? Rather than going and hiding in caves, they're going out and spreading the word, telling others. Do we tell others about God's word that they may be saved as well? If others took as many opportunities to teach people, would there be a congregation? Would there be people added to the congregation at all if other people were going out and teaching like we are? I think every one of us could benefit and do better teaching, myself included. Teaching people is not easy to do. But do we seek those opportunities? Sometimes those opportunities fall in our lap and we ignore them. Do we take opportunities to teach others? And would souls be added to the Lord if everyone was as concerned with saving souls as I am? Just a couple more points here. What if everyone had faith in Christ like me? How strong is our faith in Christ? We know in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." We must have faith. We cannot physically see God. We do not see Christ come, but we have His Word before us. And so we are dependent on our faith in Him. Now we see the signs around us that point to Christ, and so it cannot be ignored that there is a God. But here it says that without faith. In fact, in verse 5 it speaks of Enoch, who was a man of faith. And this whole chapter is a chapter of faith. "But by faith Enoch, when he was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Could we say that we please God in our life? Verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." Enoch did please God because Enoch had faith. If you don't have faith, you cannot please God. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Do you truly have faith in God and faith in His promise that He will return and has prepared a home in heaven for us? Do we have that faith in God? Without faith, we will die in our sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. John 8:24. I said therefore to you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Christ was the one who came to die for us. If we don't believe in Him, where is our salvation? There is salvation in no other. So unless we have that faith and act on that faith to obey God, we will die in our sins. I believe that we do all have faith, but how strong is our faith? If everyone believed in God and trusted in Christ like me, would there be men and women of faith today? Because it's one thing to say that we have faith and that we do believe. It's another to have the strong, believing faith that we can see of the many examples in Hebrews chapter 11. Could Hebrews chapter 11 be written today if everyone had faith like I do? Or would we just have a bunch of people who have mediocre faith that are good Christians, but just not strong enough that we would be written of in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 has some great examples of faith, something that we should strive for. Not for prestige or for a name to be spoken of, but to realize that we have done for Christ and we have believed in Him, that He is proud of us in a sense. You know, when you do things, perhaps at work, And your boss congratulates you because you did a good job. Not because you were trying to only do enough that you knew that if you did these few things that they would praise you for it. But because you put your hand to the wheel and you did a good job because you knew it needed to be done. And it feels good to have that compliment. Here, if we are living the way we should and have the faith that we should, not because we're seeking the praise of men or even the praise of God, but knowing that that's just the way it needs to be done. That's what we need to do in our life, to be faithful and to teach others. Would we be written of in Hebrews chapter 11? And what would everyone else's faith be like if it was as strong or as weak as mine? And the last one this morning, what if everyone was as convicted of truth as I am? We know that the Word of God is truth, John chapter 17, verse 17. Christ says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. God's word is the truth that we have before us, and it is what will save us and sanctify us. It is that truth that saves us and gives us strength to face temptations that are around us. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, if we need to know how to overcome temptation and what Christ requires of us and the promises that He has given to us, we look to the Bible. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and verse 23, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We come to God to God's word to give us the confidence to go and teach others, knowing that if Christ is for us, who can be against us? No matter what they may do to our body, if we do go through persecution or ridicule, that they cannot do anything. They can harm the body, but they're not going to be able to harm our soul if we are living faithfully. But if others were just as convicted of me of the truth of God's Word and convicted of living a righteous life and striving to go to heaven, would they be able to resist temptation? Do I resist temptation when it comes upon me? Or do I let myself fall into it? Realizing that, well, it's hard to resist and it's something I want to do. But I will repent eventually. I will change eventually. If we saw someone else falling into temptation and doing things, we would have a few things to say to them. Maybe not in the front of their face, which unfortunately, perhaps it'd be behind their back, which is not Christian-like. But we definitely would have some thoughts about that they're not living faithfully and that they need to change. And we should encourage them to do better and speak to them. But what about ourselves? Are we in that position where we are not living the way we ought to? We are not resisting temptation, but we're just continuing in it. What if everyone else was the same way? Would we have a lot of people that are strong and examples, or people that are falling away because they're not convicted of God's truth? And will I be saved and have the hope of heaven? Will they be saved if they're the same way as I am? Or will the world be filled with doubters who don't really know, well, is God's truth really real? Is Christ really coming again? Doubting these things? Or would they be strong and pillars in the congregation, in the community, to teach others, to be examples, to uplift others, and show the path to heaven? I hope you can think about these things this morning, examine yourselves. Not examining others and thinking, are others the way living righteously, but am I living righteously? And in the view of, if someone else was living the same way I am, how would I see that? If we're looking in that mirror and thinking how we can tell the person in the mirror what they're doing wrong, well, that's ourselves. And we need to improve. We need to do better. We need to strive to make changes in our life. Men are not the standard. We cannot compare ourselves to others and say, well, I'm doing better than so-and-so. I'm not living in, or maybe not living in sin, but maybe I'm not, maybe I'm doing more for Christ than they are, we think. We don't know what they may be doing. So that is a bad principle to start anyways. But men are not the standard to follow, either collectively or individually. But we have a principle of following those who follow Christ. Paul followed Christ, and Paul said to follow Christ, or follow Paul as Paul followed Christ. Not saying that Paul is perfect in every way, but he's tried to follow Christ, and we should also not follow Paul, but follow Christ. The way that we live will have an impact on others around us. We should be examples to them. If we are not living faithfully and not living righteously and failing in our service to God and neglecting to attend services, well, that's going to have a negative effect on those around us. If I'm not living right, I will not be an influence for good, but for evil. And so we will be working every day on influencing others to be like us. So we need to examine ourselves, because others are going to see us and they're going to kind of follow that. Those who are younger, perhaps, maybe looking at us for examples and realizing, well, you know, I was told to do this, but they're doing that, so that's what I'll do. Was that a good example of what we're doing? We need to examine ourselves, make sure that it is our goal to persuade by word and deed as many people as we can to go to heaven, and make sure that we're living righteously as well, first of all. And so living a faith, life of faith, you can say that you hope others are like me. If you truly are living like you should and striving to be the best you can for Christ, then if everyone else had that same goal, we would all be very strong and able to teach those around us and to resist temptation and be a strong congregation, or even stronger than we are. Matthew 5:14-16 tells us that you're the salt of the earth, but the salt loses its flavor. Where will it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Also says that you need to let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, what if we're not being the light that we should? Well, people are not going to see that light, and they will continue to live in sin. And when we're here gathered together as Christians, when we're living our lives as Christians and others see us, and our light's not shining as Christians, they will see that our light has been dimmed. And maybe they will think that their light does not need to be as bright either. When we're ashamed of Christ in our day-to-day walk, ashamed to be a Christian at work or at school, then those others who are Christians or following after us realize, well, okay, well, maybe I should hide my light. How strong are we, and what is our influence and example to others? We didn't speak about the plan of salvation exactly, but if you have not been baptized in the body of Christ, we know that what we need to do. The Bible tells us, first of all, that you need to hear, and that's fairly obvious. You cannot believe in something that you have not heard. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And once we realize that we have sin, we need to repent of that sin. We cannot continue to live in it. We did speak to that. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, tells us, and the apostles tell the men, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you been baptized? And have you repented of your sins? Confess the name of Christ, realizing that He is the Son of God, so that you can become a member of the body of Christ. If you haven't, we encourage you not to delay. If you know that you've sinned, for we know that all men have sinned. Again, that is not the question. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to continue to live in sin where you are in fear of eternal hell? Or are you going to make a change and be baptized? Or if you are a Christian, if you have been baptized, but you've not been living right, I encourage you and I encourage myself to do better, to strive for perfection. We may not reach it, but we must strive for it. I hope you'll take these words, and I thank you for your kind patience as we've gotten through these points. And I encourage you that perhaps you'll look at yourself as I need to look at myself, to figure out where do I need to improve. Not looking at others to figure out where they need to improve, but looking at myself. And others will see their improvements. They will see the way that they need to live as well if I am living the way I need to. And so if you do need to repent of something publicly, then we encourage you to take the opportunity as well this time to do so if you need to. Or if you just need to take the opportunity to realize that you need to do better in your life, we encourage you not to delay, but make that change now in your life before it's too late. And we encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.